We are blessed to have Nathan Sawcheck that is going to come, and he's going to minister to us in the Word this morning. So please come.
Thank you so much. And I already figured out that if I name drop who my sister is, a lot of people seem to like me a little bit more off of first impression. So, yes, I am hopefully the better version from the Sawchuk family. You don't have to tell her that. But I'm so glad to be here. So I am brand new to Wisconsin. Me and my wife, who is in the second row here, she's up here singing, we moved here just a month ago. So chances are we have not met any one of you. And so that's where, you know, maybe if you haven't recognized me, you haven't seen me around, that's why. We came from Minnesota, where I lived for the past 8 years, went up to college there, stayed a little bit after, and now we're here helping out with Chi Alpha that Abby, and I'm sure a lot of you know, Levi Koistra, have started. So we are so excited to be a part of that. But when I talked to Pastor Ryan this week, and he kind of let me know, you know, the series you were in, and he kind of mentioned you're talking about the story of Joseph and, you know, just different parts of the story and how it relates to us. So I was like, okay, great, I can, you know, get on board with that. And then I go to the website, and I see this, and I get very excited, because if there's anything that people know about me, it's that I love movies, all sorts of movies, old movies, new movies. That's just what I like to do in my free time. I just obsess over it. I'm the type of person that I research, like, box office projections. So when a movie like Toy Story 4 comes out, I get excited because I'm online seeing how much money it's making. I know, really exciting stuff for everyone else. But more specifically, like, the Toy Story franchise, because I know everyone's been joking that, you know, my sister is the same age as Woody. She was born the year it came out. So me being a couple years early, I feel like I was born at the, like, exact right age to enjoy Toy Story, because I was about 3 years old when it came out. I got to watch it all the time when it came out on video, got to see the second one, and more specifically, when Toy Story 3 came out, has anyone, like, not seen Toy Story 3? Okay, a couple people, try not to spoil it too much, but a big theme about that is the toy's owner, Andy, is going off to college, so it's this theme of giving up your toys, moving on. It has a very emotional ending, and I still cry at it to this day. But when that movie came out, my whole family, we saw it in theaters. I think it was like summer of 2010, maybe. And I was actually going away to college the next year. So I was sitting next to my mom in the theater, and we're just bawling our eyes out because she's just like, oh, my little Andy's going to be going to college next year, and it was a great experience. So these movies are awesome. I love them. I even got to see the fourth one opening night this past Thursday. So again, if I can plug that event, go see this movie. It's great. But as I did rewatch them, going up into the fourth one coming, and the theme that I'm going to be talking about today is protection. More specifically, the type of protection that God has for us. This is something that, as we look through Scripture today, we'll see that He promises us. He promises us this protection. And so kind of looking at the story of Toy Story, I find that it relates a lot more to this idea of protection. And I know I got to listen to last week's message talking about identity and how, you know, Andy writes his names on the bottom of all the toys, and they, you know, belong to him. He is their owner. In a way, in the same way that we belong to God, He's our creator. And in the same way, I think the way that the toys view their owner, Andy, that type of protection that they feel under Him is the same one that God wants us to feel under Him. Because a lot of the themes of all these Toy Story movies, usually a toy gets lost, whether it's one of them, a couple of them, and then they're on this adventure to try to get back to Andy's room. They need to go back to their owner because that's where they feel safe. When they're out just on their own, they're scared, they're worried, but yet when they're being loved by Andy, that's where they feel the most protection. And I think that's really the same way God wants us to feel about Him. He wants us to long for that protection and just learn how to be protected by Him. So I'm just going to open up in prayer, and then we'll just get to the message. Dear God, we just thank you today just for already showing up in this place. We thank you for the time that we have to worship you, God, as this community. God, I pray that as you speak to us through your word, God, through the story of Joseph, that you may just reveal to us how this relates to us, God. God, I pray that you continue to speak to us, whether it's through worship, community, God, fellowship. I pray that each one of us can walk out of here renewed and really just have a better understanding of what you have for us when it comes to protection. It's your name we pray. Amen. So the main point I want to speak to you today is that God's protection doesn't always look the way we think it should look. And I think that's the biggest key that I want to get across, and that's the biggest key to understanding what type of protection God actually has for us. Because when we think of protection, a lot of us think of it kind of like Toy Story, right? That once you are in that kind of safe space, once you are there, that bad things aren't going to happen to you. And I'm sorry to say, but I'm sure all of us, you know, can agree on the fact that bad things still happen to us every now and then. We go through struggles, we go through hardships. And often when we go through those things, we wonder, God, where are you? Are you actually protecting me? And I think that's a question that in some way we have all thought. And so that's why I want to, again, today through this message, teach you the idea that God's protection doesn't always look the way that we think it should look. So when we look at the story of Joseph, I'm just going to give a little bit of context. I know you've been studying this the past couple weeks, and you're going to be looking into more, but in case this is your first week, or maybe you need a little refresher. So Joseph was the son of Jacob. And depending on what translation you're reading or where in the story you're reading, his name might be Israel. So it is the same person, Jacob and Israel. He had a name change. It's another story for another sermon. But Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was number 11 in the birth order. And so that's a lot of brothers that Joseph had. There was a lot of, I'm sure, rivalry between the brothers. There was a lot going on as far as family dynamics. And not only that, but Joseph was Jacob's favorite. And it's kind of odd, but when you read the scripture, he doesn't even try to hide it. It's kind of like just very obvious. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. And so there might be two like very popular facts that you know about Joseph. The first one is that he had a coat of many colors. You've probably all heard that. It's kind of just one of the most known facts about Joseph, that Jacob gave him this coat of many colors to kind of signify that he was the favorite. The other thing that I think a lot of people know Joseph by is the dreams that he had. Now, he had a gift, first to have dreams from God that he was able to interpret to, you know, mean specific prophecies that God was giving Joseph. But then he was also able to interpret other people's dreams. So people would come to him and say, hey, I have this dream, what does it mean? And he was then able to interpret it into what God was trying to tell them. So you got the coat of many colors, you got the dreams. So both of those play into the story that I'm about to read. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 37. So if you have your Bibles, you can start turning there. But in this chapter, and I believe this is, you kind of touched on a little bit of this chapter last week as well. But in this chapter, Joseph has been given the coat, which causes a lot of jealousy for his other brothers, because as you can imagine, if you're a brother and you see your father has a favorite son, it's not going to go over well. And then earlier in this chapter, Joseph has two very specific dreams. First, he has a dream where him and all his brothers are out in the field and they have sheaves of grain. And basically what happens is all of his brothers' sheaves of grain bow down to Joseph's sheaves of grain. Then he also has a dream where the sun, moon, and 11 stars, which signify his 11 brothers, all bow down to him. So he tells his brothers these dreams. And as you can imagine, it doesn't go over well. So I have three younger siblings. I'm the oldest. And like, I'm just going to be honest. If one of my younger siblings came to me and said, hey, I have a dream, and I think it means you're going to bow down to me someday, that'd be a little hard for me to handle. So these brothers are coming into the situation full of jealousy, full of envy. They're kind of at this place where Joseph is seen as the favorite from Jacob, and then Joseph is telling them, hey, I think God is telling me that, you know, you might bow down to me someday. So they're coming from a place where they just aren't the biggest fan of Joseph. So we're going to start reading in verse 18 of chapter 37. It says, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, Reuben was the oldest brother, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with the camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah, who was another brother, said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. All right, I know what you're thinking. That doesn't sound like the best example of protection. So what's happening is his brothers are on this trade route that goes all the way to Egypt. It's kind of in the middle of nowhere. Joseph catches up to them. They have this plan, since they're kind of out in the middle of nowhere, like, let's kill him, because we're sick of everything that's happening with him. Reuben says, okay, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into a pit. He goes in the pit. Then Judah says, okay, why are we just going to kill him? Let's at least sell him, make some money off of him. And then he's sold, and then he goes to Egypt. So how is that a story of protection? See, I think when we reach a point in our lives, maybe not to this extreme, because I got to be honest, this is a very traumatic experience. This is the story of someone's family who attempted to murder him, and then he was sold as a slave, as property. This feels like the exact opposite of a story of protection. But yet, I want to point out some specific instances within this story where God actually does protect Joseph. Because the first time he protects him is through Reuben. Because the brothers were going to kill him. His life could have been over right then and there. It would have been done. But Reuben actually stands up and says, no, we can't take his life. And then we see in the text that he actually had the intention that he was going to go back and rescue Joseph. So right there, there's the first sign of protection. Joseph should have died right then and there. Reuben stopped it. The next point of protection is this pit that he was thrown into. Now, depending on the translation that you're reading, it might be called a cistern, which is a very odd word that we don't use anymore, but it's essentially a well. And that's kind of what this pit was. So in the middle of nowhere, they used to have pits with water in it. And so when you were traveling on the trade route, you'd go up and then pull some water out. Now, in researching this, some of these pits could have been up to 30 to 50 feet deep. So that's a pretty long way down under the ground. Not only that, but in verse 24, we see there was no water in it. So if you can imagine being thrown into a well 30 feet deep with no water, yet somehow he survived there. To me, that sounds like a sign of protection. Then the third part of protection that I see in the story is Judah, who is the other brother. Because, sure, Reuben had the plan. He was going to try to go back and take Joseph out. But the other brothers were going to kill him. So then Judah says, wait, why do we kill him? Let's sell him instead for money. Which feels like a very selfish way to go about it. But there's another point where Joseph could have lost his life that day, but instead it was spared. So when I read this story, This is a story of a traumatic experience. But some of you in some ways can relate to this, where you've been in a situation where you felt betrayed. Maybe it was by your own family, like Joseph. Maybe it was by people that you thought cared about you, that you thought loved you. And you're kind of in this position wondering, like, God, where are you? Because I'm sure Joseph felt that in this situation. I wonder what he thought when he was sold as a slave. I wonder if it ever crossed his mind that he just wanted to die instead. I wonder if he ever thought, like, God, why didn't you just let me die in that pit? Why are you making me go through this situation? I want to read Psalm 121. You may have heard this before. It's a very popular passage. But it says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Isaiah 41:10 says, So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So we read all that, and it's very obvious that God has a plan of protection for us. But the question is, why don't we always feel like it? Because I'll be honest, there are times in my life where I'm wondering, like, God, is this really what you have for me? Like, is this your idea of protection? And so again, I think the main point that God is trying to teach us is that his idea of protection doesn't always look the way we think it should look. And so in order to kind of fully understand what that means, is we need to look at the rest of the story of Joseph. And I know in coming weeks you're probably going to be looking more into this, so I don't want to give too much away, but essentially the end of this story, it ends with Joseph going to Egypt. He is then in prison in Egypt. He interprets dreams for people. He finds his way all the way working for the Pharaoh. He eventually interprets the Pharaoh's dreams. And then Joseph himself has dreams. And what his dreams mean is that in the land of Egypt, which at this time, Egypt was pretty much the biggest city around. Like, this is where all the money went. This is where the big cities were. But the city of Egypt was going to have 7 years of fruitful harvest and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph was able to warn them about this because of the dreams God gave him. So because Joseph was in a place working under the Pharaoh, he was then able to help them prepare food for them so that during the years of famine, he was able to distribute the food to all the people. And not only that, but at the very end of Jacob's life, his father, Jacob travels with all Joseph's brothers to go to Egypt, not knowing that Joseph was working for Pharaoh. They didn't know what happened to Joseph. They assumed he was just sold as a slave and probably died later on. They had no idea that he was working for the Pharaoh, and we even see later on that they don't even recognize him when they are reunited with him. But when they are, Joseph specifically says to them that he loves them and he thanks them. And he says that it was not you that sent me to Egypt, but it was God. And at that point in time, Joseph finally realizes that whatever happened to him in the past, whatever situation, whatever hardship, that God's hand of protection was really over him. And even though maybe he wishes he would have died in that moment, maybe he wishes that he would have died in the pit, maybe he didn't want to go through being a slave, being sold as property, but God took that circumstance and used it for his glory, to set Joseph up and put him in a place where he was able to succeed. And I think for us, the reason that we don't always see God's protection on us is because we don't always see the end goal in mind. I think when watching movies, that's a very popular thing for there to be some sort of plot twist, and I'm sure you can think of movies where you're watching the movie, you're figuring out what's going on, and all of a sudden the last scene hits, and then you realize, oh, I didn't even understand what happened earlier. And then when you go back and you rewatch that movie, you start to pick up on things, and you start to notice details you didn't notice before, and all of a sudden it's almost a completely different movie. I think of it in Toy Story. Again, very mild spoilers for Toy Story 2, but in that movie, one of the main characters that Woody meets and he thinks is a friend of his, by the end, you find out that toy is actually the bad guy the entire time. And when you rewatch that movie, which, again, I did a couple weeks ago, you start to pick up on some of the language that this character is using and realize, like, oh, he was evil the whole time. But you never knew it because you didn't have that end of the movie in your mind watching it the first time. And so for Joseph, when Joseph is in this situation, when he's being thrown into a pit, stripped of his robe, his brothers are attempting to murder him, I'm sure he probably didn't feel like God's protection was on him right then. But when he was able to go to the end of his story and look back on his life, just like we're doing right now, we can pick out specific points and see, oh, God's hand of protection was right there. God's hand of protection was with Reuben when Reuben said, let's not kill Joseph. God's hand of protection was on Joseph when he survived being thrown into a 30-foot pit with no water. God's hand of protection was on Joseph when Judas said, let's sell him. And the same thing can apply to our lives. Because every single one of us are going through something. Now, for some of us, it's harder than others. You know, we all have different seasons in life where sometimes we're in the valley, sometimes we're on the mountain. But for some of you today, you're in the valley right now, and you feel so lost. You feel like God is nowhere to be found. And it's hard because you don't see the end of your story. You don't see what God has for you. So the way that I think we need to kind of redirect our thought process to kind of understand the type of protection God has for us, it's just this thought of trusting him, of trusting that he knows what he's doing, of trusting that he has our best interests in mind. And again, sometimes our best interests aren't always his best interests. Because when we serve God, we serve a God of eternity. He has eternity in mind. This life that we live on this earth is just a very small part of his story. I think when you look at the whole Old Testament, Joseph is just a small part of that. Now, there's a lot of chapters written about him. There's a lot of stories about him. But when we look at God's entire story, the entire plan he has for us as humans, the entire plan he has for his creation, Joseph was just a little part of that. In the same way, we're just a little part of that as well. And so when we are looking at the eternal picture, it really brings things into perspective, the type of God we serve and the type of protection he has for us. Because as Christians, I would love to tell you that, you know, when you surrender your life to God, that things are going to be easy, that everything's going to be fine. You'll never be sick. You'll never struggle financially. You'll never have issues with relationships. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. And a lot of it has to do with our sinful nature. A lot of it has to do with, you know, we're all just dealing with humans. And when you deal with other humans, things happen. It's unfortunate that's the world we live in. But we serve a God of eternity. And it's not always about what's happening in your moment right now, but it's about what God is leading you to. This story kind of relates a lot to my life. So like I said, we just moved here from Minnesota, lived there for 8 years, brand new to Wisconsin, only been here a month. But the story that led us up until this point, it's been happening for years. I mean, I could go back until my entire life and point out specific instances where God led me to this point where I'm standing here today. But one very specific point was a couple months ago. This was back in September. I was working a job as a counselor. I was doing that for about 2 years now. And I loved what I was doing. It was great. I felt like this was, you know, what God had for me right then and there. I was serving people. I loved my coworkers, everything about it. And one day I walked into work, walked out about midday, didn't have a job anymore. Just completely out of the blue. I was fired, not really with a lot of explanation. And I was left very confused. I wasn't sure, you know, what this meant for my life. I just prayed out to God and said, like, what do you have for me? And it was hard. It was a hard season. And some of you kind of can relate to that very specific situation. But there was a lot of nights where I was just like, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do the next day. Like, I don't go to work anymore. So, like, what is it that you have for me? And so me and my wife, we talked and we prayed and tried to figure out what was next. And moving specifically to Madison to do Chi Alpha was something we talked about for a while before this point. And then after this happened, we were like, well, maybe this is it. Like, maybe this is our time. Maybe all this is leading to what God has next for us. And so that was our decision. We said, okay, we're going to move. Now, she was still working a job. We still had a lease on our apartment, so we had to wait, you know, a couple months until then. So I just had to get another job until then. It was a job that had a lot of physical labor, had to wake up at sometimes 3 a.m., work about 50 to 60 hours a week. It was really hard. And I got to say, after doing that, I have so much more respect for all the people who do work jobs like that. But for me, not having that experience, it was tough. There was a lot of days where I would just come home completely wiped, and I would just cry out to God saying, is this really like what you have for me right now? But when I began to put the end goal in mind of what it was leading me to, it suddenly just shifted my whole perspective. Because in those moments, I can say that was one of the hardest seasons of life I've ever gone through. And there were a lot of times where I felt the exact opposite of God's protection. There were a lot of times where I wondered, like, God, where are you? Are you actually protecting me? But now, as I stand here today in front of you, at least, I don't want to say the end goal, because I still have a lot to do in my life, but at least at the end of that season, I can look back on this previous season and see those moments where God's hand of protection was on me. And it's not easy to do in the moment, and I know that. I understand that. And like I said, I'm sure it wasn't easy for Joseph to do in the moment. I'm sure when he was in that moment, being thrown into the pit, being sold as a slave, he just wanted to give up, and he just wanted to call it quits. But I'm very positive that if you would have gone to Joseph in that moment and told him the end goal, he would have been so much more hopeful. So here's my prayer for us today. As the worship team comes up, I just want to pray over us that we begin to trust God in whatever season he has us in right now. Because for some of you, you're in a position where you don't feel the protection of God. And for some of us, that's hard to admit. Because I know we like to come to church and pretend like we have it all together. We like to say, like, yes, you know, like, my relationship with God, it's great. I know he's there. I know that. But if we search deep down, I think some of us might actually have that question, like, God, are you actually here? And as we've read in Scripture, the answer is yes, he's here. So it's just a matter of us aligning our perspective with his to acknowledge his presence that's already here protecting us. So for some of you, that's just going to take trusting him. Because some of you have specific dreams that God has given you. And just like Joseph, you want to see those dreams fulfilled. They are dreams of ministry. They are dreams of a future for you. And maybe it's not a specific dream, but maybe it's a goal. Maybe it's a calling. God has called you for something. And what I want to tell you today is that the protection that God promises isn't always one of safety. It isn't always one of comfort. It isn't one of health all the time or financial stability. Sometimes those things go on and off. And sometimes as Christians, we even struggle with those issues. But what God's promise is that he will protect you to fulfill the dreams and calling that he has placed on your life. And that's a lesson I had to learn this past season, because I had a calling. I knew what it was. I even had a specific goal. Like I want to be a part of Chi Alpha in Madison. That was my goal. That was something that God placed on my life. And I knew that. I just had to be reminded of that and be reminded that God is going to protect me and see me through until his calling on my life is fulfilled. So I just want to pray a prayer over you today. And I pray that you continue to pray this throughout the rest of your week. Looking at the story of Joseph, that all of us together as a community, as a body of believers, that we can fully commit our lives and trust God that he has the best interest for us, that he will protect us. It just might be in different ways than we think it should be. So God, I thank you for your word today, God. I thank you for the God you are, the one who promises to protect us, God. I pray that as we have read through your scripture, God, as I believe that you have spoken to me today, I pray that you may just help us all realize the type of protection you have for us, God. I pray that you help us trust you more, God. I pray even right now, as there are people in this room that have specific dreams, that have specific callings, I pray that you may just make that even more evident to them today, God. And if anyone is in here feeling discouraged or beaten down, or as if they don't even know where you are anymore, God, I pray that you may just remind them of who you are. Remind them of the protection you have for them. Remind them of your faithfulness and remind them of their calling. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.
You know, it's really hard for a preacher to listen to a good sermon without wanting to add on to the end of it. But one thing I can say this morning is, in any of us that have any kind of length of time on us can say that life makes more sense in reverse. And I'm just going to share a quick story. 2002, I went on a missions trip, and we had our plan. We had foster kids. We had fostered 51 foster kids. We decided we were going to adopt a couple of them, buy a house. We just had it all figured out exactly how we were going to do this. And went on a missions trip and broke my leg. Came back home, had surgery, got MRSA, which is a medicine-resistant infection. Tried lots of medications. They shut my kidneys down. I went on dialysis. And now, remind you that this started on a missions trip. I mean, I was, you know, it was like an apple a day. I was doing all this good stuff. But, you know, when I look back now at the plan that God had for my life, had we did our adopt the two kids and continue on, there probably, in the way it is anyway, would not be a Shelter from the Storm Ministries. Because that was what God called me to after I recovered, was to open a home for the homeless in Sun Prairie. That wouldn't have happened had I not, you know, went through the struggles and been in the pit and all the things that happened. And in the middle of that, Pastor Tom said, okay, Hope, all while I was sick, and they told my family three different times, we can't pull her through this. She is not going to make it. And I would quote the scripture, I will live and not die. And then I will proclaim the word of my Lord. When I went for my pastor's license, they said to me, when did you hear the call? When was your call to become a pastor? And I said, well, if you think that, you know, one day I looked out to the western sky and it was a beautiful sunset and God wrote in the cloud or something, that didn't happen. I was sick. and I was going to die, and I declared the word of my Lord. And so I lived and I did not die, so now it's time to declare. And like I said, life makes more sense in reverse. But one thing I can say, and I'm sure Nathan can say too, that if you take a piece of paper and write down all the times God has not been faithful to you, you will have a blank paper at the end of your day. Our God is always faithful. Doesn't always make sense to us on the side of it, but he's faithful.